All right, good morning, everybody. Grab your seats. All right, good morning, everybody. I've got five kids at home, and like trying to get them to settle down for dinner is just like trying to get everybody here to settle down. So, Rob, feel right at home.
Okay, Dad.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, two other quick notes for you. First of all, there's a great discussion group that we have right after service. So if you want to dive deeper in, ask more questions, bring up things that we don't cover here on Sunday mornings, that group meets right after this service. If you go into the lobby, go up the stairs on your right-hand side, that first door on your left is our conference room, and that's where they meet. They'd love to have you join them this morning for that also. Hey, do I look a little bit whiter than normal this morning? I'm still recovering from Christmas dinner that we had here on Friday night. I'm sucking in my gut, you could tell, right? We had a fantastic dinner here on Friday night, and I especially want to say thank you because a whole bunch of people in here were servers for that. Thank you all very much. You guys enabled everybody to really enjoy an outstanding meal that we do here every year. So, all right, let's dive into our message this morning. We're talking about Mary, looking in the book of Luke, chapter 1, just kind of a short section from verses 26 through 38. Great series that we're doing here, preparing for Christmas. We've looked at Zechariah, Herod. One of the things that's sort of a shame, and I wish we thought of this beforehand, is because the story of Zechariah the priest and the story of Mary are both in Luke chapter 1, and Luke really puts them in there on purpose because he's doing like a compare and contrast to Zechariah the priest and Mary's their reaction to some very challenging news that an angel delivers to them. And so I wish we had done those messages back to back, but I don't think it'll take you long to remember what we talked about with Zechariah. So before we do that, I'd love just to give you a minute right where you're sitting, just to pray and ask God to be your guide this morning, that he really would teach you whatever he wants to draw out or push into you, that he'd have his way in your life. You also might take a minute, pray for somebody that came with you tonight, and pray for people in your row. And I appreciate you spending a minute and just asking God that he would speak through me as well this morning. Father, thanks. It really is a privilege to have the gift of being able to sing. Music really is a gift. Allows us to express with words what our hearts and our heads know to be true about you and our desire to follow and love you well because of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, it's also a great privilege to be able to gather together like this and study and think about your word and what a gift it is to us. Lord, one of the many, many real privileges I get to experience working here at this church is the time I get to prepare for Sunday morning studying. You fill me up so much. I learn so much. And Lord, I would ask that some of that this morning, as it comes out, would really truly be a source of blessing, inspiration, and even challenge for us as we read and think about this story, this real story, this real history, and how it changes everything in life, your coming. And so, Lord, I ask that you really would have your way in our hearts and our mind and our lives for the rest of the day and this week. So we ask all this and trust that you can make that happen because of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to dive right in just by reading through this. If you have your notes, it's in your notes also. Otherwise, you might bring it up on your smartphones or your iPads or whatever you got with you this morning. Again, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. I'll make just a couple of notes as we go through this. So it starts by saying this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Luke is assuming that you've read the first part of this chapter, which is about where Zechariah comes and he tells this old priest, he says, you and your old wife, you're going to have this baby, and that baby is John the Baptist. So that's Elizabeth is Zechariah's wife. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. We'll talk a little bit more about Nazareth in a little bit here. But Luke loves probably more than any other Bible author to talk about angels, about their role, about announcing things, about protecting people, about guiding people, all sorts of different ways that he uses angels. And this is the second time just in chapter 1 where Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel's I don't know how old angels are, but you could go back and read in the book of Daniel. I think it's chapter 8 or 9, or maybe it's actually both of those chapters, where Gabriel shows up that's 500 years ago. So Gabriel's been around for a while, at least, doing this work. And that word angel, really in Greek, all it means is messenger. So God uses these heavenly hosts. We don't know what Gabriel looked like exactly, but he shows up to Mary, and he's got a message for her, a very challenging one. So he shows up to a virgin, and Luke is a doctor, so he knows what he's talking about with these things, right? And he calls Mary a virgin twice, if you pay attention in here. He says he shows up to this virgin who's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So Joseph is, Luke puts us in here, so we know that Joseph is, he's from the right family for God to send his Messiah through the line of. That's why he inserts that into. And then he uses this word again. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you're highly favored, and the Lord is with you. I don't know how excited Mary's going to be when she finds out about what her favor with God is going to get her. The word virgin here doesn't just mean that she hasn't slept with somebody, but really, this is a way of denoting a girl who was probably about no older than 14 years old. She's young. And that's a time when young women back then, and they were young women, they had far more responsibilities than the average 14-year-old does today. But she's already, we find out in here, she's pledged to be married. And that pledging is sort of like the period where we would have where somebody's already engaged, which means the wedding plans are happening. But here's the difference. When you're engaged in the Western world today, you really can still back out of it if you want to, all the way up until you get up in front of the whoever's administering the whoever's doing the wedding. You can back out at the last minute. It wasn't like that. When they were betrothed for usually about a year before they actually had the ceremony, it was basically a done deal. You weren't living together or sleeping with each other yet, but it was a done deal, and it could only be broken by a writ of divorce, which was very difficult to obtain. So Mary's this young girl. She's like any young girl from a small town, and we find out later that Joseph's a good guy, and she's excited about her marriage. And her family's excited, her town's excited, everybody. This was one of the, their weddings weren't like you come to a wedding in the Western world today and it may last an afternoon or several hours. Their weddings were parties, man, for several days. And in a small town like this, a small town would have had a lot of visitors. It was a big deal. She's looking forward to this. So, but this angel says to her, you're a favored woman. Guess what? I've got a little different news for you than what you were expecting. Mary, she's greatly troubled at these words, wondering, what kind of greeting is this? Is like the person who says, I got really good news for you. Really good news. And you go, what's the catch, right? That's what she's doing right here. What's the catch? But the angel said to her, you know what? I get it. You're probably startled because of so many things. My appearance among them. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And if God favors you, you know he's going to be with you through whatever. This is Noah's parentheses. I'm adding this in there. You don't have to worry, Mary. I got you. Verse 31, you'll conceive and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Now, Mary's probably excited that she's going to have a child, right? Joseph, I got this great guy I'm getting married to. Wonderful. This is going to be awesome. I've got a great dad. It's going to be fabulous. He said, you will be... talking about Jesus, your son, he'll be called Great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Mary all of a sudden's got to stop because these are actually titles, honorific titles that he's laying out for her. So Mary's going, wait a minute. Those titles are messianic titles. That name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, it means rescuer or deliverer. It's not an uncommon name, but more than it just being an uncommon name that the angel is telling her, this is what you're going to name your baby, he's now telling her about the baby's titles and position in the world. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Well, David's got a child in the Old Testament. His son was named Solomon, but they thought about David as somebody who God promised, you're always going to have somebody on your throne. And that wasn't just Solomon, because Solomon is dead and gone. So Mary is finding out that this person is going to be in the line of David and rule in his place, this promise that God had made. He'll reign over Jacob's descendants. So he's going all the way back to the Abrahamic promise here. Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom, it's not going to last for a little while. It's going to never end. Now, Mary understandably wonders, well, how can this be? She asks the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is a picture of God's glory when it comes to pass over her. His presence is how you're going to conceive. You can find out in a couple different places in the New Testament where God's glory shows up, and one of them is actually connected to a place not far away from Nazareth that we'll talk about here in just a little bit. Verse 36, so the angel says, you know what? Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And in her old age, she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month of pregnancy already. And I love this. This is a great proclamation, isn't it? The angel says, you know what? Whatever God says, whatever his word is, you can be sure that it will come to pass. It's never going to fail, whatever God says and promises. What reassuring word. And there's probably no one that understands us better than someone that has the sort of life history, being able to witness all the events that Gabriel has seen, understands this really well, that when God says something's going to happen, it's a done deal. You can count on it. Mary has one of the greatest proclamations of response to God's message that you're ever going to find anywhere in the scripture. Mary answered, she says, here I am, the servant of the Lord. And that word servant is doulos in Greek. And you know what that means? That means we translate this servant because we don't like the word slave because of our cultural history attached to it. But that's what she says here. I'm your slave. I'll do what my master tells me. I'm the slave of the Lord. And she has this great, literally in the Greek, this is the NASB, and this is the great translation of this. She says, let it be with me according to those words. If that's what God says is going to surpass, I want to put myself under that, and I want that. I want to embrace all of that in my life. Then the angel departed from her. You know, if you read on, one of the things that's true is I'm sure Jesus was an amazing blessing to his family in many ways, but you also read, like, Jesus had kind of a contentious relationship with his family and his mom. Everybody in here, you were a child at some point growing up? I assume, yeah. And you probably, I mean, maybe you were more humble than I am, but you probably growing up thought that you knew it all, especially you knew more than your parents. There's like three people that raise their hand that are honest about this, right? And you know what's worse is when you become a parent and you have kids and your kids think that they know it all, right? There's nothing more annoying than that. The only thing worse than that would be Mary, who had Jesus, who really did know it all. To have a child that really did know it all. No wonder they had a contentious relationship. So the title of my message this morning, if you look in your notes there, it's Let It Be. Now, there's a good chance that many of you, especially if you are from a generation above me, those words probably stir up a song in your head. There's a documentary right now, I understand, that Peter Jacobs, who produced the Lord of the Rings series, just made about the Beatles. My introduction to the Beatles before I even knew who the Beatles were, and this will explain a lot about why I'm so messed up. When I was growing up, my parents only let me watch Sesame Street and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. No wonder I became so rebellious. This was my unknowing introduction to the Beatles.
Let her be, let her be, let her be, let her be. She whispers, ba ba ba, means let her be.
So, a song about a letter is my introduction to the Beatles. I didn't even know where it came from until years later in my life. But probably a lot of you, the first thing it stirs up in your mind is the Beatles song written by Paul McCartney. Now, here's the thing I didn't realize about this song, right? So I found this out this last week. And the lyrics go something like this, all right? He says, the song starts, and if I could sing, I'd sing it for you, but you don't, trust me, you don't want me to sing. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. You guys are like, you want to sing it out? Go ahead, come on, help me out here. Sing that last stanzas for me. Okay, that was awesome. I know the rest of you really want to do this. I'm going to give you one more shot, starting with, and in
my hour of darkness, she's standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
I assumed I'd have more Beatles fans that could really belt this out today. I don't know if you're just embarrassed, but... Anyways, I know this is a hugely popular song of the Beatles. So the thing my assumption was from knowing this song is that Paul is talking about Mother Mary, yeah. Let It Be, right? And lo and behold, this is what I found out about the background of the song. In an interview with the Salt Lake Tribune, Paul McCartney explained that the words, Let It Be, came from a dream from his late mother named Mary. I didn't know this, right? So he says, I think I was getting like a little bit over the top with overdoing the use of substances. What kind of substances is he talking about there? He says, we certainly were. And I went to bed one night, and I had this kind of restless night, but I had a dream where my mother, who had been dead at this point for about 10 years, came to me in the dream, and it was as if she could see that I was troubled. And she sort of said to me, let it be. And I remember quite clearly her saying, let it be. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. You know, let it be. And I woke up and I remembered the dream and I thought, well, that's a great idea. And then I sat down and I wrote the song using the feeling from that dream and my mom coming to me in the dream. Here's the thing that's interesting to me after I found out about this. I don't really know what Paul McCartney meant by let it be. Like, just keep using the substances that you're using and don't worry about the outcome and the unease that comes from. I have no idea what his mom meant or what he thought that meant. But here's the thing, that same phrase that Mary in the scripture just uses, you can absolutely know exactly what she meant when she said, let it be. Because she's saying, I'm hearing this challenging message and I'm in a challenging place, but if this is your will and your desire for me,
let it be.
Man, oh man. And that ought to be our everybody's chorus every day in our life. You're faced with challenges and you will have challenges. And obedience sometimes is very costly. And it may screw up some of the things you're most looking forward to, like a wedding. But if God, see, here's the thing. If God knows what he's doing, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he's got an important part for you to play, don't make your agenda more important than his. Adopt this attitude of, you know what, Lord? Let it be according to your will and your way in my life. That ought to be our anthem for every one of us. So just two things I want to point out in here. Number one is Christmas is about Jesus. And don't forget, this is about Jesus' coming. And you get that right away in his title, Yeshua, meaning deliverer, redeemer, someone who's going to come and do for you what you can't do for yourself. And that's, you know, you think about who Jesus is and all that he has done for us, his life, his example, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, sending his Holy Spirit to empower us to live spirit-driven lives. Amen. See, all of that we understand was given to us, even just foreshadowed in his name before he was even born. See, and it's clear, and Mary surely got this, because you and I were not like Old Testament Bible scholars, but you have to understand, even Mary from a small village and a woman, they knew this stuff about God's promise and that he was going to send someone to deliver their people. And they knew the titles that would be associated with this deliverer. And so that's why the angel makes sure there's no mistaking in those verses 34 and 35 that he's going to be called the son of not Joseph, but the Most High. He's going to be given a throne that belonged to David, that God said, through the line of David, I'm going to bring my Messiah into the world. And he's going to reign over God's family, Jacob's descendants, forever. And in fact, that's why we sing these songs, celebrating God's bringing that Redeemer, that Deliverer into the world today, because of what's in that name. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about in this. Corbett, about 2 months ago, did a great job talking about God's kingdom being something that is not in the future. Like when we die, we'll get to be in God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is something that Jesus brought, and we'll experience the fullness of it when he comes again. But here's the thing, make no mistake that being born again, being a Christian, isn't something that we get all the benefits of or we start living when Jesus comes back. It's something that God calls us to eternal life, he said, starts when? Right now. Right now for every one of us. See, when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's not talking about future tense, he's talking about present tense. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. See, here's the thing. It's time for us to start living like Jesus is king now. See, I'll tell you, one of the things that's so frustrating for me is how angry people get about politics. Acting like their ability to be God's person or God's work to be done in the world depends on who's our governor or who's our president. Are you kidding me? I mean, really, people make that argument. Look, we have an amazing privilege as Americans to vote and to promote our values through a candidate. It's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter if it's Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, your ability to be God's person in your home, where you work, with your spouse, where you work and play, doesn't matter. And if you want to argue with me, tell me why God brought Jesus into the world. And Jesus didn't have to overthrow Herod or Caesar in order to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Don't ever, ever think that your ability to be God's person in the world depends on who is in political office. It has nothing to do with that. God's ability to work is not in any way compromised by a governor or a president. The only way God's will is ever compromised is when you and I chicken out on the work that God has called us to in our lives today. Don't ever confuse those things, because that's what God's coming was all about. Jesus says, the good news, and he didn't put like any sort of caveat when he says the good news is coming because Jesus came into the world and his reign started then and will extend to eternity. And he doesn't ever say, it depends on how big the church is, how many people are Christians, who's in power or not in power. None of those things will distract or dissuade God's real presence in the world today and his power working in and through people that are committed to him. And that ought to be good news, that nothing, no matter how much money we make, no matter how well our wedding plans go, nothing can dissuade us from that good news of Jesus' work in the world today and his Spirit's power in and through us. Amen. This story takes place in Nazareth, which is, if you go to, this is a map of the land of Israel, and you can see at the bottom is the Dead Sea, and the north is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did most of his ministry up and around the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is literally a very small town. Even today, it's not huge by any means. It's about 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee and about 22 miles away from the Mediterranean Sea there. In 2019, we took about 50 people from our church to Israel, and we got to go through all of these places. It was amazing. This is a picture of Chris Anthony. His wife is Hillary, who runs our children's ministry here. She does an amazing job. If Chris was to turn to his right, there's a little valley right here, and right on the other side of that valley is the town of Nazareth, where Mary was living when the angel Gabriel came to her. Nazareth is a very, very small town, very out-of-the-way place. This is where Chris is standing right here is what we call today the Mount of Precipice. And if you read later on in the story, when Jesus comes back to Nazareth and he goes to like his hometown church, his synagogue, And he says some things that the people didn't like. They were really ticked off with it, ticked with him, and they want to drive him out of the town, and they take him out to the edge of a cliff where they want to push him off. And this is where they think this happens, over the Valley of Megiddo. Now, I told you earlier about the overshadowing of God's presence. And so if Chris turned to his right, sorry, if he turned to his left, Nazareth would be on this side. If he turned to his right, he would see Mount Tabor, which is where Jesus goes up on the mountain with James, John, and Peter, and Jesus is transformed into white, and Moses and Elijah showed up, if you know these stories. And that presence, that glory, the Shekinah glory, is the same thing that Gabriel says is going to come over Mary and how she is going to come to be with a child, is God's real, powerful presence. One of the things I think it's nearly impossible for us to understand how challenging this would have been. People, you know, weddings don't turn out like we want. It's not a surprise in our world that we live in today. They're not always the glorious events that we want. People get pregnant out of wedlock, and it's not a huge deal in the Western world anymore. You cannot imagine what would have been said or thought about Mary and Joseph when people come find out that she was pregnant and how this would affect literally the rest of their lives. There's a great movie that was made about the life of Jesus called The Nativity, and it does two things really well. One is it shows how crazy and maniacal Herod was that Dan talked about last week. But this scene right here, I think, gives you just a small flavor of how challenging this was for Mary when she's already starting to show, and she's been with her cousin Elizabeth, and she comes home, and the greeting she gets when people find out that she's pregnant.
Joseph. Joseph.
An angel told you this, that you would be the Son of God.
Elizabeth had a baby, even in her old age.
Elizabeth has a husband.
Put to death for this. They could stone you in the street.
Do you understand?
You should have stayed with Elizabeth.
Father. Father, I have broken no vow.
Oh, you have broken every vow, Mary.
Was it one of Herod's soldiers? Was it?
I have told the truth. Whether you believe is your choice, not mine.
In that scene, she's portrayed as an amazing young woman, isn't she? Yes. I mean, I love how they portray the whispers that she would have had to endure. I love her mother's response, right? I mean, like, an angel told you this, right? Incredulous, right? There's got to be some real life explanation other than this is what God said would come to pass, right? So the thing about Mary is I think that we have a lot of great examples in the scripture about what it looks like to celebrate God's path for your life, and we call it obedience. And I think that Mary just really gives us a good example of what real obedience looks like in the face of doubt that everybody is going to cast on you, and still choosing to say, you know what, I'm going to embrace all that God has for me, even when other people don't get it, even when other people don't celebrate it, even when other people aren't excited about it or understand it. And we live in a world certainly where this is true, and sometimes even in our own families, where to take God seriously with your money, with your marriage, with the integrity of your taxes or the way you work, not everybody's going to understand or even appreciate the decisions we make in those regards. But that's, I think, that embracing those things is a great picture of what obedience is about. And isn't it interesting how the first story that we run into is Zechariah, one of the priests, right? One of the leaders, one of the people who should understand how God can work miraculously. He's one of the ones that teaches other people about God and how fantastic and amazing and miraculous God is. That's who Zechariah is supposed to be. And he works in the temple in the big city. And yet he's contrasted with the teenage girl from a small, out-of-the-way town. Who gets it? One of the great things about this is don't ever feel like in your life like you're unworthy for God to work in and through you. You might go, well, I'm just not an important enough person that God would ever want to have anything to do with me to make a mark in the world. And see, every one of us can make a mark in the world. And your mark in the world is just being God's person right where he puts you. Amen. In your home, in the place where you work and with the people that you recreate and play with. That's what it means to be God's person and allow him to work in and through you every day. And in that sense, no matter what other people's reaction is, we can be just like Mary and not doubters like Zechariah was in all this. And to see, I don't ever want to downplay how difficult disobedience is in the Christianity Today Advent series, talking about Mary on the 21st of this month. It says, this is really good, isn't it? Obedience, it really would be easy if everything just sort of made sense to us. That would be easy to do, huh? And it would be even easier if it was my way and I agreed with it. That would be even better. And it would be really easy if it was my plan. And Mary finds out in all three of those ways. It wasn't something that she agreed to off the bat. It wasn't her plan. And it certainly was difficult for her to make sense of. I want to give you a chance, and I'll give you a minute silently just to pray and ask God that you would think about your response to Jesus coming into the world as the King, and he says to you, follow me. And I want you to think about what your response really is. A couple nights ago, last month, we baptized this young man named Mike. He has a great story, and unfortunately, the audio is just not outstanding for it, because I'd love to show you this part of it. So Mike read his testimony, shared about what God had done in his life, how he grew up in the church, and was disenchanted because of some of the things he saw in the church that he grew up in, wandered away and went and did life on his own, made his own plans about how life should work. And he woke up one day, not long ago, and he says, you know what? My plans aren't working out so well. He says, I wonder if I wandered away from the person that knows better about life than I do. And it was interesting because from meeting with him about baptism, we met several times, it was interesting to hear about how not only did he understand that he was doing life his own way and that wasn't the way God designed him to live, but I could see the changes that were happening in his life. And he says to me in one of our baptism meetings, and it was so brilliant, he says, it's like I have a new boss. And see, that is like what should happen in our life when we become Christians, is whatever business you might own, when you sell it, someone might put a sign of change of ownership on it. That should be our T-shirt when we become Christians, a change of ownership. It's not me anymore who's in charge of things. It's God. Because that will color your response if you take that seriously. And I think Christmas, hopefully, of the many things it gives us an opportunity to reflect on, is just that. Amen. And I started by giving you a moment of silence. And I want to give you another moment of silence. And I'll close us in prayer here just in a minute for you to think about what God's calling you to respond to him in your own life. God, you are the king, and your kingdom has come, and you ask us that we would make it like on earth as it is in heaven, allowing your spirit to work in and through us today. Today. Lord, I pray that would be our response for the rest of Sunday, and indeed through the rest of this week, that just like Mary was able to say, and we have the gift of your word, the Bible, that our response would be, let your will, let it be, let that be in our lives. Thanks that you've revealed everything we need to know about life and living. We thank you for this opportunity this year to celebrate your coming and all that means. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys and have a great week. I hope you enjoy another closing song here. After the song, our ushers are going to come forward and we'll have our offering also. God bless you guys. Have a great week.